Chapter 1. And that's where we're going to be back and finishing up chapter 1, going into chapter 2 of Amos today. And how many of you have ever studied giants in the Bible? Giants in the Bible? Yeah. There's a whole bunch of them. We're going to do a little bit of that because they're mentioned. When you're dealing with Moab and you're dealing with Moab and Ammon, there's some references of the people who lived there before and that they displaced these other people that we'll cover today. So let's open in a word of prayer and we will dive into our class. Heavenly Father, we praise you, God, for your blessings. Lord, thank you for the safety of getting here. And Lord, we just ask for all the other folks who may be coming later on, as well as still working their way to get here, Father, would you watch over them? Lord, bless us, we pray, through your word. Lord, we just love you and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the book of Amos. Honestly, remember we talked about the 8 prophecies that Amos has. And Amos was written around 760 A.D., B.C., all right? And he was a contemporary of Hosea, Isaiah, and maybe Micah, and perhaps even Jonah. And he was during the period of Uzziah and Amaziah, and then Jeroboam II in Judah. And we've covered Aram Damascus, and then Gaza, which is basically the Philistines, and Tyrus. Who were those people? Remember Tyrus? They were of a people group. Remember the people group? Starts with P. What? No, that was Gaza. Phoenicians. Good job. The Phoenicians, okay? The seafarers, all right? And then we did Edom. And where did Edom live in relation to the city of Jerusalem? Where did Edom live? Southeast, right, in Mount Seir. They actually lived on the other side and south of the Dead Sea, all right? And now today we're going to cover Ammon and Moab, and since they have a similar history, covering them together just to make sense. So let's turn to Amos chapter 1, verse 13. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the woman with child of Gilead. Ew. How many of you ever studied Lewis and Clark? Lewis and Clark? Native Americans had no problem of killing warriors of a tribe, even killing several of the adults, but they would normally grab people and take them and turn them into servant slaves, even into marriage, okay? But killing children, little children, killing mothers with children was something they would not do. That's just not what they do. Here, God is calling the specific act of doing that the reason their whole nation will get destroyed. Let's read on. Ripped up the women of the child of Gilead, that they may enlarge their what? Borders. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, that's now called Rabbah Ammon, okay, which is in the center of the city of Jordan. It's the capital of Jordan, all right? And the citadel, the great citadel there, you can go and visit today, all right? And devour the palaces thereof, and shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the... Remember, we've talked about whirlwinds before in Hosea. The whirlwind was something, when you cast something to the wind, it's like smoke. It's like throwing into nothingness. It's like completely throwing it away. And when the whirlwind comes and destroys everything that you've set up, and you get to verse 15, and their king shall go into captivity, for he and his princes together saith the Lord. Now I'm going to ask you, killing the innocent cost them their nation. What modern application might that have for us? Abortion. Absolutely. Absolutely. At least from my perspective, if you're looking at parallels. Now, let's read on in chapter 2, and what's the challenge for Moab? Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, notice there's not four but three, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, oh, there is four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Who's south of Moab? Edom is. The truth is, if you go and look at the maps of this part of the Levant, this part of Transjordan, you will literally see Moab and Ammon and Edom literally moving and taking property from each other and being in battles. You go from the time of the judges, you go through the time of David, you go to the time, the middle period between David and eventually the destruction of Jerusalem, there's always this giving, all right? Moab would move south into Edom to the point that they took their king and literally just didn't kill him. What did they do to him? Burned him till his bones were what? Now, what do you use lime for? Pete? Put it on the garden to change the pH. You put it on dead things. You put it in outhouses. You cover it to help minimize whatever. Lime is also used in the making of cement. Okay, mortar. All right. Let's read on. And fire upon Moab and shall devour the palaces of Kir-Eoth. Kir-Eoth. That name is kind of novel because it's only mentioned a couple times in Scripture. And it's spelt a couple different ways depending on the translation you use. And it can either mean a city, or it's actually, if you take the Hebrew word for city, that word means multiple cities. Okay? So, people don't have a real good confidence of where that city or multiple cities may be. You'll see a couple maps if you go look online where they've put a place, but the confidence of it's not as confident as we would be. And Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Remember what happened to Edom? Before everything fell apart, what happened to their wise, good rulers, people with judgment? What happened to them? They went stupid. They started making dumb decisions. And that literally is part of the process of leading them to disaster. Now, remember what we looked at in the book of Hebrews. If any man desireth wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God. God is truly the source of all wisdom. And he also can make people stupid. You ever wondered why somehow maybe we've gotten to a period where we have problems we have no answers for? You ever thought about that for a minute? Well, it might be that those people in leadership maybe should we pray for wisdom for them? Beseech God to give them wisdom. If we haven't been praying about that, a lot of times we pray for our government, but we need somebody to figure out several things. And they're more than likely not going to be politicians. They're going to be engineers, they're going to be scientists, they're just going to be common people that come up with a bolt out of the blue. It was a kid in high school that figured out how to make the television tube. The styrofoam cup. I mean, they just came out of the blue. They didn't have a degree. Wisdom. In Moab, it's clear that their wisdom, in Moab, their wisdom, they went stupid. And I will cut off the judge from the midst of thee and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. So we're studying Ammon and Moab. What's so special about Ammon and Moab? I would say incestuous offspring, not just illegitimate. I mean, this is like the way off the book situation. What happened after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Any of you remember what happened as the angels were leading them out? There were four people that came out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Four. What happened? Well, and Mrs. Lot decided to do what? And she turned to a pillar of salt. Okay. So now, who's left? You have Lot and his two daughters. Well, it just so happens, chink. Let's get on back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 19. And we're going to start with verse 29. Genesis 19, verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of what? Zoar, and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And by the way, as best we know, here's Zoar. It's, you might call it, in the plain of the Dead Sea. It's just right off the Dead Sea. It's on the Brook Zered. But here it is in Zoar. And he left Zoar and went up the mountains and lived in a what? Ladies, when was the last time you lived in a cave? Long time ago? Is that kind of like your first election? This is where I want to be? Is in a cave? Okay. Here you are, your dad's old. Who's going to take care of you? Anybody? Volunteers? Let's read on what their analysis of the situation was. Verse 31. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of the earth. The whole point was, if you read on later in the text, with the liberal use of alcohol, the end was done. There's plenty of great examples against drinking in the scripture, okay? All right. Absolutely spectacular examples. Noah, he got sloshed. Okay, here you have, I don't think Lot would have ever done this, except he was drunk. So they leveraged alcohol to have someone do something that they shouldn't do. And in the end, the older was the mother of Moab, and the younger was the mother of Ammon. All right, and thus we get the kingdom of Ammon and the kingdom of Moab. All right. Now, let's go back to and don't tell me. Please forgive me. I apologize. I have a verse that I misplaced again. In the story of Rick's life. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 9. This is where Moses is talking to the people about when they come in to take over the land, there are some areas that you're going to leave alone. We were here before dealing with the city of Edom, but now we're going to talk about Moab and Ammon. Let's go to verse 9. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee their land for possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. Verse 10. The Emims dwelt therein in times past, a people great and many, and what? And tall as the Anakims. In effect, they were giants. They were very large people, okay? Those are the descendants of Anak, but that can easily just be translated for the word giant, okay? And then you get to verse 17. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, thou art to pass over Ar, the coast of Moab, this day, and when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I will not give thee the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it to the children of Lot for a possession. That also accounted a land of what? Giants. And giants dwelt therein, and the Ammonites called them what? One of those weird words, Zamzummins, okay? But what were they? They were average height people? Certainly not, okay? The Zamzummins, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, but the Lord destroyed them from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. All right? So, literally, the Jews were not supposed to attack the Ammonites, and they weren't supposed to attack the Moabites. They weren't supposed to take their land. Now, granted, David did attack Ammon as a punishment, but he didn't take their land, in a sense. Politically, he had control over it, you call it a vassal state, but he didn't possess it, all right? So, here you have Rabbath-Anim, that's kind of their capital. Dibon is kind of the capital of Moab, and you'll see places where that's mentioned, all right? But you have these two areas. Who dwelled there before? Giants did. Now, how many of you have met a tall person? Okay. What's the tallest person you ever met? Anybody? You met anybody 7 foot? Okay, tall people. But in biblical terms, that's not tall. Okay, that's not very tall at all. So, it just so happens that this area was controlled by giants, but what's the dividing line? Here you could say is Edom. Remember there's Bozrah, we talked about that last week. And here is Moab. And the dividing line is the brook Zered. And here's the brook. You can see where there could be caves and stuff in the sandstone. In fact, the Dead Sea Scrolls are just on the other side of the river. Okay. And it narrows, literally, the brook Zered literally narrows down to that's the crack it goes through. And then it widens as it goes and eventually goes into the Dead Sea. But that was the southern border, historical southern border of Moab. But we read, why was the judgment of God against them? Because they took the king of what? Edom and burned him into lime, right? So there's a dividing line. The Arnon River divides Lot from Moab from Ammon. And this is the Arnon River. And it's big enough you can call it a river, not a stream or a creek, all right? But in the Middle East, that's a river. All right? And it eventually gets bigger. It's actually flowing towards the Dead Sea this way. All right? And then eventually comes through this mountain cut into the Dead Sea. You can tell these things have been flowing through here for a long, long time. Now remember, how far below sea level is the Dead Sea? On just average numbers, Ed? Yeah, almost 1,000 feet below sea level. So it's sunk quite a ways. All right. And then you have the Jabbok River, which is considered normally the northern border of the people of Ammon. And that's where Gilead starts. And remember, why was Ammon condemned? Because they moved north with no mercy to expand their borders into actually the nation of Gad. The king of Bashan, King Og, was up there, and they conquered him on the east side of the Jordan River. We'll get back to King Og here before we finish today. So here's the Jabbok River. And it's a nice river, and it's flowing downstream towards the Dead Sea in this picture. And the right time of year, it's quite green. You're up higher than you are in Israel, so it's not quite as desert. You get more rainfall. And there's the Jabbok River. And the Jabbok River really doesn't go in the Dead Sea. It actually goes into the Jordan right here. Now, we've covered two different groups of really tall people. What were the names? Two groups of really tall people. The Zamzummans, okay, and who else? Let's get to verse 11 there in Deuteronomy 2. The Emims. But we also talked about, they compared both of them to the Anakims. All right? They compared them both to the Anakims. Now, is this just eloquent language, or these people were the extra tall? You will find many modern scholars that simply believe that Jews were short. On average, Jews are not significantly very tall people. Genetic Jews are not. So anybody of average height would have seen. That's their opinion. Somehow, when we talk about people, like let's just take the king of Og here for a minute. I'd like us all to turn back. To Deuteronomy chapter 3. And this is Moses' description of him. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of what? Of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of what? Iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, after the cubit of a man. Now we, with our king-size beds that could have literally 4 people sleeping on them if you want, back in this time, beds were not built for doubles normally. They were built primarily for one. So let's just, a cubit is anywhere from 18 to 20 inches long, right? A cubit's from here to here. And it was how many cubits long? 9 cubits was the length thereof. That comes out anywhere between 13 and a half and 15 feet long. How long is your bed? I have a king-size bed at home. I tried to find the length of it, and I couldn't find a measurement. What do you estimate a king-size bed is nowadays? 7-8 feet? What? Hey, it's 84 inches. What? 60? It's almost, what? 7 feet. And how long is his bed? 15. Now, either A, he's a really wealthy guy and he likes a lot of space, or B, he needed 15 feet. And they had his bed. It was so novel, they kept it. The Ammonites did. So these guys were kind of tall. All right? But we have Anakims, Emims, Zamzummins. Also, if you read about the Amorites, they were considered to be quite tall. The Rephaim and the Nephilim, all are groups of people that are considered tall, or referred to as, in King James English, as giants. All right? Now, there's a whole bunch of people out there that send on the internet all these pictures of super, well, we found this, you know, super 25-foot-long human in India. Well, if you need the information, I got all the reports. That was investigated, and it was a whole big hoax, all right? Not just Snoops, but actually from the Indian government. And if you look really close, you can see how it's been photoshopped. If you go online and try to find who's the tallest person today, who's the tallest man or who's the tallest woman, normally if a person wants to show themselves, would I pick short people to be photographed close to or tall people? Short people. And in fact, that's what they do. Because you're looking at what? Perspective, the difference. So, here are the people all listed who were there when the Jews came in to take over the land. Here you had the Amorites, the Moabites, the Ammonites were over here, the Rephaim, you've got the Anakims down here by Hebron, all right? How many of these people were extra tall? Well, I went through and actually identified them. And all those people are called at various points in the scripture what? Giants. Let's go back to Numbers. Because Numbers gives us a good impression of what the Jewish people thought. Remember what happened in Numbers chapter 14? Excuse me, Numbers chapter 13? Numbers chapter 13. Yeah, they sent in the spies. Ah, let's read their perspective. Verse 25, chapter 13, verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation and the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Well, at least they brought something back, right? And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong and dwell in the land, the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of who? The Anakims, the children of Anak. I can go back in the book of Genesis and trace that, but that really it's not germane. And verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up unto the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of what? That's a different word of phrase that you can't translate any other way but tall, giant-sized. Okay? And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and that word giant there is Nephilim, and we'll go back to where that word comes from. And we were in our own sight as what? Grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Imagine for a moment a person with a 15-foot bed that is topping out. How much do you have at the end of your bed? Do you have a king-size bed? I have a king-size bed. How much feet you got hanging off the end and the top? where your head is. Maybe about 6 inches at the top, and maybe about a foot at the bottom. So you take 15 feet, a foot off the bottom, foot and a half, he's topping out at 13 and a half feet tall. If he has pretty much the same kind of that we would, 13 and a half feet. I would call that a giant, wouldn't you? All right. Now, well, Rick, you know, giants, there really isn't giants. Well, the Valley of the Giants, there's actually a valley. It's the dividing line between Benjamin and Judah, just northwest of Jerusalem, even to this day, is called the Valley of Rephaim, which means the Valley of Giants. And that valley, literally, is David had a battle there. It's called the Valley of Giants. And it was called that because that's where some of the giants dwelled. They even, their name got attached to places. All right? So, just so happens, what happened here at the Valley of Elah? The Valley of Elah. What? David and Goliath. And who was Goliath? He was a big guy. By the way, if you want to, there's plenty of verses and I can send you an email with them all. But what happened is when they eventually did come into the land, there were still some Anakims that survived. Most of them lived in Hebron, and who took Hebron? Remember? Caleb did. And Caleb drove them out, and the Jews drove them out, and they fled to the Philistines, and specifically to the city of Gad. Where did Goliath come from? From the city of Gad. Okay? So let's go and take a look at this character. You're going to have to get to Samuel now. First, we're going to be in I was trying to get some 1 Samuel with Goliath, isn't it? It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4. And there went out of a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was what? 6 cubits and a span. He's about 9 feet tall. Okay? About 9 feet tall. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head and was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. His coat of mail weighed about 125 pounds. Just his coat of mail. Okay? And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and the target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 15 pounds. Any of you archers? Go hunting with bow hunters, anybody? How much does an arrowhead weigh today? Do you have any like fulsome points or whatever? There were spear points from Stone Age time in your collection? Yeah?
No, I don't.
Oh, okay. Well, they are only about this long. They're made out of like flint or obsidian, and they weigh maybe a couple pounds. And they were a spear point that they would take down, bison and giant sloths and assorted other things with. All right? 15-pound spearhead. 15 pounds. That's like 3 sacks of sugar. How many of you guys would like to throw a spear with a 15-pound head on it? I'm thinking we're not even going to, even just carrying it was not going to be a pleasant experience. All right? But he's 9 feet tall. Rick, there's never been a 9 foot tall person ever. That's what many liberal scholars would say. Is that true? Obviously not. Scriptures wrote it, right? Well, let's take a look. Robert Wadlow. Any of you guys ever heard about Robert? Good old Robert Wadlow. He only lived to be about 23, all right? And he had a disease of his pituitary gland. We grow to the height we are because our pituitary gland says grow. And sometimes it doesn't say stop growing. And in fact, that was Robert Wadlow's challenge, all right? See, the problem is if it pumps out, when you have a tumor, many times it pumps out so much growth hormone that your bones can't consolidate. Have you ever noticed some young people have joint trouble as they're going through their growth spurt? Their bones are a little weaker and stuff. The point is the way God built us, that we're supposed to kind of all build one stick after another, and everything kind of all grows at the right pace. But these poor folks, I don't have the picture of a woman that was almost as tall as him. They both passed away in relatively young ages. And they're absolutely miserable after a period of time because they weigh so much and their bones are so weak that they have real problems getting around. But imagine if your just growth hormone kept going at the same pace as you would normally grow instead of going into hyperdrive. You could get a full-grown person quite large. Well, to give you an idea, this is a picture when he was 19, and this is with his family. That's his dad. Okay? Here's a few years later, not long before he passed away. All right? 8 feet, 11 inches, which is almost what? 9 feet. By the way, he's been photographed, measured, was on... had photographs taken, published in newspapers, 9 foot guy. So Goliath being 9 feet is not a miracle. And we know Og was, his bed was a good size, okay? They use that as a descriptor for him. By the way, just to give you a perspective, you can go to San Francisco to Ripley's Believe It or Not. I'm sorry, I'm a Ripley's Believe It or Not addict. If there's a Ripley's Believe It or Not place anywhere to be found, I'm going to throw my money down and go walk it in, okay? And I'm the kind of people that keep in business. Well, it just so happens that is the height of Mr. Wadlow, and that's Rick standing next to him. How would I feel? Would I feel like the grasshoppers we were talking about? I'm thinking I would. I have no problem with giants being in the Old Testament. Not at all. More than that, after standing next to him, I had a better perspective on if I was given the assignment to go into the land, what kind of report would I have brought back? I don't know. Well, I do know. I'd probably kept silent until after everybody kind of figured out what they'd wanted to do. But did Goliath have any children? Do you have any brothers? Well, let's take a look. What? Well, let's go back to 2 Samuel, chapter 21. I've actually read some medical texts on Goliath, in effect. There must have been Christian doctors who were written with a Christian bent. But some of Goliath's offspring and family had another interesting attribute to him. Let's go to verse 19. 2 Samuel 21, verse 19. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Ithanel, the son of Jeroregim, and Bethlehemite, I'm sorry I'm butchering these, but they're really hard, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So who was that? That was his brother, okay? And there was yet a battle in Gath, and there was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on a foot 6 toes, 20 and 4 in number. And he also was born to the... So he was a son of Goliath. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So the fact is that there was all sorts of genetic anomalies going on with these guys. I've never met a person with more digits on their hands than the normal amount. I had a teacher in school that had lost his thumb, so he learned how to use just his 4 fingers. It was a saw accident. I've seen men with missing digits, but I have never seen somebody with extra digits. But Goliath's family had that problem. Now, let's go back to where the Nephilim show up, since many of these people kind of echo back to the Nephilim. Any of you know who the Nephilim were? Who were the Nephilim? Right, they were the results of some type of relationship between the sons of God and the daughters of men. There are 2 perspectives on that. What are the 2 perspectives?
Well, I heard there's 3.
Oh, okay. Yep.
And the daughters of men are just women.
Mm-hmm.
Then the other view is that the sons of God are the descendants of Seth.
Mm-hmm.
The daughters of men are the descendants of Cain.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's another view where...
I haven't heard this one, by the way.
Well, this is kind of a hard one to explain because it's rarely ever talked about, but it had to do with the kingdoms that were established at that time. It has something to do with that. It's more of a...
But it's still human-to-human intercourse. Right. Okay, so basically there's an angelic interpretation or from my perspective, a spiritual interpretation here, but the net result is what you see in the scriptures. Let's read Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And this is God judging the world before the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were what? Giants, and that's the word Nephilim in the Hebrew, all right? It means people of renown in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of what? Renown. With the exception of the word Nephilim, which carries with it the concept of giant and is used and translated in the King James as giant in other places, these people were just very special, very competent people, at least to the lost. And this is the entrance. So you get to Noah and his Noah's children and their wives. Some of the gene pool obviously had to come across, okay, on the ark, and eventually when the people broke up, the children of Anak, all right, they had that same gene construct. As we can see, they had all sorts of other issues, lots of fingers and other things, all right. But the fall of the giants, David became the hero because God was with him in taking out a what? A giant. The people of Moab literally had great pride that they participated in taking out the folks that were with them, that lived in that area. The Ammonites, God says he took them out before the Ammonites took over that place. But even with Og, they saved his bed because it was a big deal. Look, all right? What kind of pride do you think those kind of attitudes might engender. Remember when you were in high school? What did they always say? We got to have what? School, what? Pride. I always had some nervousness when the pastor was talking about pride, and then they were talking about school pride, and, well, I'm in the Navy. I'm proud of being in the Navy. I'm proud of my ship. Yes, yes, and yes, but there has to be ends to that. All right? I'd like you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 48, we'll cover, well, actually, the truth is, I'm going to save Jeremiah for next week, okay? Because we're going to have to go into chapter 48 and then chapter 49 for Ammon, and then we'll finish up this group of folks next week, if that's okay with everybody. Is that okay? All right? But you can look ahead if you read basically verses 20 through 28 of chapter 48 is about Moab. And then if you turn back to chapter 49 and you see basically chapter 49 and is about Ammon, 49 verse 1 through 6. But it'll give you some perspective. Both these folks, either due to the wealth that they possessed or the military might that they had a pride you can't imagine. The applicability to us today is, are we a wealthy country? Compared to a lot, why does everybody want to come here? It's because we are, okay? And do we have pride in our military? I mean, seriously, we do. We send them all over the world to solve everyone else's problems. We got to keep it in perspective. These folks lost that perspective. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, just an opportunity to just kind of thumb through your word. Lord, whether the giants are of a physical nature or of a spiritual nature, God, you are more than sufficient to strengthen us, to make the way clear for us. Lord, we just ask, God, that if there's giants in our life, that like David, may we go forward. Lord, he just didn't walk up to the Goliath. He ran towards him because he knew, he was confident in your provision. That provision is there for us, God. May we depend on it, trust in it, and live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.